enter into this time of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we move through the chapters quite quickly, and we come into that chapter and out of John 17, and just kind of going through. And I want to, like I said earlier, try to look at this to focus, to finish it and complete it in regards to next week. Next week being that of Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah! Resurrection Sunday! The Lord has risen. The sign out here proclaims that. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Hallelujah. And that's the joy, that's the strength, that's the comfort, that's the hope, that's everything in a nutshell that we've got, is because we serve a risen Savior. Now, last week we got down to an area into joy a little bit, and we touched upon that, and we're getting ready to transition out of that into sanctify a little bit. But let me just reiterate here just a little bit about joy being the common theme of the teachings of Christ. And I find that very comforting and very helpful, because of joy and being able to laugh and to be able to release tension. There's two ways you're going to relieve tension. Laugh or cry, hopefully, and not with your fist. Right? Sometimes that way too, I guess. But, you know, but two of the areas that we've got within us that I believe God has put within us is that ability to either cry or laugh. And then you can laugh at a lot of things and even enjoy, and something just, you know, it just gets you going. By the time you laugh so long, you end up crying. That's just the craziest thing I've ever seen. It's like, are you? And then somebody sees you crying, and they're going, "Are you okay? I thought we were happy." And you go, "I'm so happy, I'm crying." And it's like, wow. I mean, it's just those emotions within us that just go, that God has put within us. So never, never be concerned like, well, I'm laughing, I shouldn't, or I'm crying, and I shouldn't. You know, those are release valves within us to help us deal with things. If you don't do that, you'll hold it inside, man. Somebody has had a tragic loss in the situation, and as guys, they would say, well, you're a man. You don't cry. Men don't cry. Ba-da-da-da. That's so silly. So we try to instill that in young boys, and they grow up into that, and they have hurts and sorrows and pains and sufferings, but they go, I'm not going to cry because I was told men don't cry. And so they hold it in, and it just eats at them. So releasing those emotions, releasing that stress, releasing whatever that is that's within you is good. And one of the things that we've got here, and as Jesus was sharing here, and I guess I need to turn to John 17 here, is joy. A couple of things we shared about in this prayer that he prayed. Now remember, could you maybe click that slide, Chris, to the next slide for me, please? I think you have to physically do it, and then you can just leave it there. I only like it because it just kind of shows Jesus sitting on top of a hillside looking over Jerusalem. And this is that after, you know, Passover, he's sitting there and he's looking at these, or not Passover, triumphal entry and all, and he, you know, he's getting ready to go through that, and maybe this is where he's getting ready to go in. I don't know where this picture's taken. I wasn't there. But I look at it, and I can envision my Lord sitting on the side of the hill and finally saying, you know, Lord, Father God, I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for the disciples. I want to pray for the church of the future. And so he's just gazing out. Joy is that common theme. We find that, in, I said last week, 15:11. You know, 15:11 just quickly says what? It says in 15:11 that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy will be full. How many here want a full amount of joy? I do. You know, and then, you know, when you let it out, you might need to have it brought back in again. It's like that of being filled with the Spirit. You know, you go through situations, the Holy Spirit is there to help you go through these things, and you sometimes come out of it sometimes feeling whipped, kind of like, oh, man, I feel like I'm just beat down. It's not that you lost, it's just that you put so much of yourself out. You shared with someone, you prayed with someone, you took someone else's possible concern on yourself to pray and intercede for them, and you just really got into it to say, Lord, I just need to lift this situation up and help this person, and there's nothing that I can do, but I'm lifting it up to you. But you walk away from those things feeling like, whew, just went through it. And so you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you need to continually be filled with joy and let your joy be overflowing. And that's one of the things that I believe as Jesus talks about love and joy is being perfected, talking about the true vine back in that area of 15. And then we find in John as well, 16:24, and we're just kind of moving up the thing here, 16:24, where he says what? That until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, here again, that your joy may be full. Things that Jesus was sharing about joy and the things that he has for us, I don't recall ever reading, and let me know if you have, anything that Jesus said that he has for us that he says, I only want you to have a portion of just a half of it. You know, I just want you to have just half joy. I just want you to have just a little bit of joy. Things that I read from my Father and things that Jesus spoke about, the things that he was about, it just seemed like it was always to the full. We talk about, you know, offerings and giving and that type thing, and where it says pressed down, you know, shaken together, you know, running over, full things. Everything that I believe God has for us is up to the fullness and the completion of it. God is not a God of just a smidgen here and a little there and just a little dash here. He's a God that says it's all these things. As we serve him, as we honor him, as we do the things that he's asked us to do, he's in our life fully. And we ought to allow him to fully come into our life. Whenever you hold him outside and say, well, I just want a portion of you, that's what you're going to get. So anytime that your joy, anytime that your things that you're going through and even perfecting and maturing and the things of Christ, you know, wherever you're at that level, that's only because of your desire. Because God's desire is to give you a full measure of everything, that you will receive these things. Because Jesus is speaking, he's praying this in John 17 about the prayer of the joy. If you want to have immeasurable, if you want to have immeasurable joy, it's going to take living in an intimate relationship, our intimate contact with who? Jesus. You're not going to get it any other way. Even when defeat seems certain, God's protection and care will see us through to victory. Amen. And so we've got to have that. That's the one thing you have to kind of drill into people in our Christian setting is that you've got to have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. A fly-by-night, a little measure here, a little measure there of a relationship with him is not going to fulfill your life. It's not going to sustain your life. You will find that if you got just a little bit of what God has for you, chances are you've got more of what the world has for you, and the two don't mix. It's like oil and water, and something's got to give. And usually what gives is you. Through frustration, through aggravation, because you got just enough of God, enough of Christ, and some of his understandings that you're saying, well, if it's so good, why am I so miserable? Well, it's probably because you're so miserable because you got so much of the world still in you. And if you would just surrender all, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. If we would just do that in our life, in our careers, in our times of we are on this side of heaven, just as we walk through this life on this side of heaven, we're all temporarily passing through this time and place, and it's up to us on what you want to make of it. If you will give him your fullness, he will give you his fullness. If you give him just a little, all he can give you is a little. You got to have an intimate relationship. Intimate. Knowing, closeness, together. So close that you almost know what the other person's thinking. You know, as a relationship, as we think of relationships in our life, when I have doesn't necessarily mean sexual type things. We think of that as intimacy, but intimate is having an intimate relationship with people that you really get to know them and they get to know you. And you can almost begin to finish their question or their answers to a question or something like that. You're just so close. You know how they think. You know what they're about pretty well. My goodness. To be that close to Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's part of that. In verse 17, we find sanctify. Sanctify. Well, that's a good word. That's talking about what? Being set apart. We want to be, the Lord wants us, and we need to be set apart from this world. And through God's word, through the message of the cross, the message of this Bible, it's going to do that if you take it and allow it to. Now, the thing is, will you allow his word to sanctify you and separate you from this world? It's up to who? You. To sanctify. Talks about to be set apart, to dedicate, consecrate, to separate, sanctify, make holy. It's talking about that in John when he's talking about the sanctify. We will find ourselves being set apart more and more as time goes by, becoming holy and pure through believing and obeying the word of God. You've got to continue to keep obeying. You've got to continue to keep reading. You've got to continue to keep reading. And it's almost like, this is almost like medicine, you know. It's like a one-a-day thing. You've got to take this word and just keep eating on it, chewing on it, read a scripture, focus on something. Ask the Lord as you're going through these scriptures and you're reading something, and you don't need to read a whole chapter or a whole verse. It might just be one verse, one small verse. And it just hits you and you say, Lord, what is that trying to tell me where I'm at? Meditate on it. Sanctifying, he's saying, sanctify them, set them apart, consecrate them. It's a state of holiness. It's opposite of that of being unclean in some of the verbiage and the understanding of the Greek and what it meant and some of the words that are put together for being sanctified. In the Old Testament things, places and ceremonies were they got this named, Hagazo or something like that. In the New Testament, the word describes a manifestation of life produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. A life produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because his Father set him apart. We read it in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you are, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be made one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And it talks about in the glory which you've given me, I give to them. And we continue on and we continue to read through that, find encouraging things that what Jesus had, he was wanting to give to us. How come we don't take it? How come we don't receive it? My goodness. So here again, to set them apart, to sanctify, we find ourselves being set apart, and that's in verse 17. So if you go 17:17, he's saying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then we find that Jesus is saying that I'm just praying for my disciples. I'm praying for those that are out there that are going to be after them. We find ourselves being set apart more and more as time goes on by becoming holy and pure through believing and obeying the word of God. That's how it's going to happen. It's not a hocus-pocus thing. It's not a magic thing. I can't give you a pill. I can't give you any kind of little object here to say, here, you hold on to this and keep this in your pocket and everything's going to be well and good. It's by continuing. It's becoming pure. It's becoming holy. It's by listening to God and following him by the word of God. Scripture is going to do this. It's going to point out sin. Galatians. I've got here Galatians 5:19, where it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousness, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Scripture points out what sin is. Scripture points out what sin isn't. Scripture points out how we are to live and what we're to do in this life. It also, Scripture helps us to helps motivate us to confess. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, if you say you have no sin, we make out Him to be a liar and His word is not in us. So we find as we're reading through and we're seeing these things that as Jesus is praying, that what the Scriptures do, what the Scriptures help us with, is helps us with getting closer to God. Cleaning ourselves up, or whatever the case might be, however we want to do it, but we become hopefully more pure and more holy by what we believe and by what we're doing as far as obeying the Word of God. So Scriptures will point out sin, Galatians 5:19-21. It'll motivate us to confess, 1 John 1:9. It renews our relationship with Christ and guides us back to the right path when we stray from God's way. Hallelujah. There will be times, even though we're on the path of God, that there possibly in your life you may stray. Don't find that surprising. Don't be shocked at it. But if you stray, know that you can return back to that path. I see everybody putting their jackets on. Put another dime in the jukebox. Well, I hope it works now. I forgot to say hold. Wait a minute. Okay, maybe that'll work. We'll see if it kicks on. I was hoping it was getting cold and everybody wasn't saying like, hey, I'm getting out of here. I'm starting to see jackets going on here, man. But we find that God's word is there to help us. It's never to hurt us. It's you know, we think it's like, you know, oh my goodness, it just beats us up with his word. He's not beating us up with his word. He's helping us. He's drawing us to a closer, holier, pure relationship with him. In verse 18, I'm still 18, it says, "You've sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." In verse 18, Jesus didn't just ask God to take the disciples out of the world, but instead to use them to go into the world to spread his message. We're doing that today even, aren't we? Going out and sharing his message with the world. They were able to tell others about Jesus. We find in Matthew 5:13-16. Matthew 5:13-16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may know your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's not to boast upon how good you are. It's not to boast on, look what I've done, what I've accomplished. It's when people look at that, you're there to say, hallelujah, to bring glory and honor to God. Because as I look at my fellow man across the table from me, I was at one time no different than you. We're all sinners saved by grace. There's nothing special, extra that I've got that you don't have. Jesus died for all of us. We find that the video we watched today in the adult Sunday school hour, you know, when Jesus is on the cross and, my goodness, he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Even those centurions, and I was just thinking of that as that one final centurion at the end after the earthquake and the clouds and all the thing happened and Jesus died. That centurion looks up and he goes, "He was the Son of God," or "He was Christ," or something like that. He was the Son of God. Could you imagine what that centurion felt at that time? Knowing that, oh, I was part of this conspiracy here. I fulfilled the wishes of the Sadducees and Pharisees and all the priests and high priests and all that wanted this man killed because they were concerned of what he was about. My goodness. But Jesus, I thought, but even though that centurion was like that, the release that Jesus passed over all the people there that put him on that cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. It's interesting because now that I think of that, it's like they didn't even have to ask for forgiveness already. It's not like, oh Lord, forgive us, for Jesus already passed that forgiveness on because of the actions that they were doing. He knew that they not know what they were doing, that they were being led astray, that they were being, you know, running with the crowd, the mob mentality. But he says, forgive them for they know not what they do. My goodness. We have that same forgiveness. As we come to him, we're able to sit there and say, Father, forgive me for these past things that I've done, whatever it is. Father, I repent from them. Father God, cleanse them from me. Wash them from me. I had an opportunity to share with someone just a few days back in regards to some things and talking about church stuff. And the denomination, and then they hadn't been there for some time and kind of new to the area here and had a tragedy in their family. And they couldn't find a priest, nor a priest would even go out to visit with this person because evidently they weren't part of their flock or something, or whatever the case might be. And they attempted, and I don't know exactly the whole story, but they ended up calling, and I was able to go to that and visit with this person a little bit. And sharing with them about how, because they were saying, how can you have such strong faith? How can you be so God this and God that? Because right now, I'm mad at God. Right now, I'm just really ticked off at God. I said, well, he can handle it. You know, he'll work through that. He knows what you're going through right now. You know? But I said, I know that there's a tomorrow for you. I know it's not going to change what's happened in the past and what happened to a particular family member, but you have another tomorrow. The sun will come up tomorrow. The sun will go down. You'll never forget that situation and all that, but you will go on with life. And I said, I know that because my God is my God, and he'll take care of that for us. And I said, it just depends, you know, where your faith is at. And, oh, I've got faith, and I've got this, and I've got that. And it's all well and good, you know. But going through a tragic time or an upset time, people trying to put thoughts together and trying to keep things organized, they have a hard time. Maybe any one of us in here today would be that same way if something tragically happened. We may initially have that thought like, how could you, God, do that to me? Now, I know we all sit here because we haven't had to go through that, and we're all sitting here saying, I'll never do that. Well, Peter said a lot of things like that, too. I'll never deny you, Jesus. So, you know, be careful when you're hearing what other people are going through emotionally and what they do and say about God, and you say, I'll never do that. I'll never be like that. You know. Instead of that, you just pray for them. And you say, what can I do to help you? Let me pray. And so we know not these paths and how things happen in people's lives and how we are to be here today to be that light, to be some flavor in this world that tastes yucky. Yuck! You know? You know, you talk about the poison things and, you know, for... Well, Father, we thank you for this day and we will now go home. I'm going to move over here. Maybe. Was that a good sign or a bad sign, God? I don't know. Wow. There's a warning? Okay, man. I'm talking good about you, God. Come on, man. It's got to be good. I'm trying to encourage people. Hallelujah. But we are to be that salt and light. We're to do these things as Jesus prayed for us back before he hung on the cross. He had you in his heart. He had you in his mind. He knew about what you were going to fulfill. He knew that the message of the cross was going to go on for decades, for generations, for generations, for generations, until it was time for him to come back. And until he comes back, we need to be about his business of going out and sharing and helping people and encouraging people, not beating them down, not telling them how bad they are. They know how bad they are. I just need to let them know that there's someone here that can make them feel better, take that weight away from them, take that sin. If the sin's the weight, we can take that away and wash it as white as snow. We've got these opportunities and these abilities not in us, but by sharing the good news of what Jesus was all about. My goodness, Hosanna, Hosanna, woo, hallelujah, Hosanna, Hosanna, God in the highest. Hosanna is what? Save, is what? Saving, the meaning of that is saving one. I should have looked, I had that down there, and then I forgot to look at it. Well, we can look at it. Oh, my goodness. Somebody comes to it real quick, but it has saving. One that saves, I think, is what it is going to say. Hosanna. Hosanna means in this in Matthew 21:9, when it says Hosanna to the Son of David, means save now. It is more than a cry of acclamation. Oh my goodness, it's a plea. It was talking about, because they were pleading back then, Hosanna, save us, is because of the oppression that they were under, and that's why they looked at Jesus coming in. They looked at him as he was going to come in and conquer whatever was going on. They didn't think of him going to die on a cross, and that's why it's like, well, this ain't turning out the way we thought. You know? It's like, evidently they didn't have Netflix or something. I don't know. To look ahead. And so, you know, even up to that point, there was still a lot of, not confusion, but a lot of differences in what people perceived what Jesus was going to accomplish compared to what Jesus was actually going to accomplish. Jesus was only going to accomplish what this Father wanted him to accomplish. He couldn't do what they wanted to be accomplished, but ultimately, you know, they did, and he did. But there's one thought, and it was totally a little different in that. So save now. So we find that Jesus is saying, don't take the disciples out of the world. The world's going to be bad. Remember, we were talking about 17:18. As you sent me, I have also sent them into the world. Verse 15 says that, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We're going to go through this life, and we're going to have problems. The evil one, that old devil, he's going to just want to just, you know, clean your clock at times. And when he tries to do that, or when he's beginning to do that, that's when we stand up strong and we said, you know what, old devil? I'm a child of God. I've been forgiven of my sins. My past has been buried in the deepest sea. I am now part of the kingdom of God, and I answer to God. And so I'm going to turn you over to God. And he will take care of you for me. That's one of the things we've got to do in our lives is don't battle the devil yourself. Just tell him, pass it on. Say, hey, go. Get thee behind me, Satan. God is there for us. God is there for us. For God said, if I be for you, who can be against you? Hallelujah. And we've got that for today. We read that in the old, but the new, in the now testament. The now testament of Tim, I still call on God for the now to say, God, take care of this problem. Take care of the situation. The battle is not mine. The battle is yours. You've got to know these things. You've got to be strong in these things. It may look like, even though it's certain that things look around you kind of bleak, but that can be deceiving. Because I've got to look with it with the eyes of faith, where I see through the bleakness and see through the victory and see through what God has got already accomplished for me, to where I can see myself there. You've got to see yourself past your problem. You've got to see yourself past your adversity. You've got to see yourself past that old devil and leave the devil in the past and leave him in the dust. Matter of fact, kick a little dust on him when he go by. So I think Jesus said something and God said he will stomp you. We just might have to have a stomping time. You know, Sunday morning stomp. But the victory is ours. The victory has been won. We're going to share about that next week with the open, empty tomb. Anyway, we are to be the salt and light of the earth. When we accomplish this, we will do the work that God has sent us to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. We need to realize that our lives have either a positive or a negative effect. You don't understand that sometimes. Your life has a positive or a negative effect upon people around you, upon this world. My goodness. Our actions matter, and what we say or do. Even our presence will hopefully penetrate secular society and make a difference. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe that. We have evidence of that, and I'm so thankful. I'm so glad to be a chaplain for the police department, because we have officers out there tell us after the situation is over, when you guys came there, everything just changed. The presence of God. It's not the presence of Tim. I just go as a mere man, but I don't go as mere Tim. I go with God as my leader, as he's on both sides of me. We go into a place, I don't know what they might see in the spirit realm. Who knows what God opens their eyes up in the spirit realm and say, oh, look at the peace here. I don't know. But we just go in there and things happen, things change, the atmosphere changes. And it's not just me, it's you. If you walk in the power and the presence of God in your life, honoring, obeying, and I'm not perfect. There's things I've still got to get past. There's still things I've got to repent on. So I'm not saying that, well, look where I'm at, and that's why I can walk in with that presence. No, we are all ministers of the gospel. God, woo, sent Jesus for all of us, so he died. We receive what he has for us, and we walk in his power, his presence. Didn't we read somewhere in 17 about the glory I've got, they've got, the victory I've got, or what did I say here? I don't know. I was just getting into this. We got this so wrapped around here now. But the things that he has for us. Father. We would have to go through that whole thing again and kind of read it here. And we might, as we close out, from 20 to 26. But as we have that presence, you will change the atmosphere you're in. It may be all hell going on in that situation, but you just walk in there. You may not even have to say nothing. Because the power of God just comes and just permeates within situations. And I think that's made some believers into the law enforcement here in the community of some of these officers, because they're beginning to be a little bit more, maybe a little more quickly to contact us. So, hey, chaplain, could you come out here, please? You know, not all the time. But it helps to see that they're witnessing those things, and they'll tell their partners, and they'll say this, and they'll say that, and blah, 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 blah. I mean, I had a situation a few nights back where it was an officer called me. It didn't even go through his sergeant or the lieutenant. It was like an officer's out on a scene going through a situation, and he calls me because I'm on call this week, and he just asked if I could come out to where he was at. I said, yeah, sure. We turned around on the east side of town and had to come home and drop Dean off, and then we went. But we made it there. Hallelujah. But there again, it's what are you going to do? When God calls and he's asked you to do something, you serve him. You sometimes have to lay down the things that you want to do, guys. It might be, well, we're getting ready to go out of town that week. What's going on? Well, if God has need for you and you need to fulfill something, you might have to say, you know, this time of being away or vacation or going to see this or going to just take this and go to wherever, I don't know, go shopping for the Saturday. If you're going to be available to be used by God, he gets the first order of business. Don't start trying to debate him and say, well, God, you know, if you would have called like 20 minutes ago, I could have gone, but now I've got plans. Could be that God is just testing you to see how far will you go with me, you know. But our lives have a positive or a negative effect. Our actions matter, And what we say or do, and even our presence in a situation, will change the atmosphere of that. And the secular society will see that. They will notice it. They may not tell you right away. They may not even say nothing to you, but they know it. And then you let God be God. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't need to fabricate anything. I don't need to make whatever out there. I just let the Holy Spirit lead. Share, say, pray, do whatever. Sometimes say nothing. Sometimes just listening is all you need to do. At verse 20, Jesus prayed for all who would follow him, including you and me and all the others. In 17:11, he prays for unity, protection from the evil one. In 17:15, he prayed for our holiness. In 17:17, knowing that Jesus has prayed for us should give us the confidence that we need to continue to go forth in the things that God has for us to do in his kingdom. Knowing that, that changes my thought a little bit, knowing that Jesus prayed for Tim. Wow! Now, did he pray for you? I hope you think that and believe that and allow that and mull it over a little bit, chew on it, whatever you want to do. But my goodness, while he was going to the cross, I was on his mind. I wasn't even born yet. But I was on his mind. Hallelujah. Looking at verses 21 to 23. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that also they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I give them, and that they may be. What'd you do up there, Chris? You walked up there and it just went out, man. Maybe, did you see it? Was I like, when it went dark, was I full of light up here, or was I dark too? Okay, I'm going to be ready now. You'll see the light when that goes out. You'll say, Pastor, you were in the light. Artificially, but. It must be the weather. We'll just blame the weather. The wind. The wind. I'll say, well, it's all underground utilities. No, it's not. We got power. Must be those moles. I'm digging deeper. Okay. In 21 to 23, and then you end there, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Jesus wanted us to feel that love. My goodness, how much he loved us. So Jesus' greatest desire was for unity. Talk about be in one, you in one, we in one, one as one. His disciples becoming as one. To be powerful witnesses for him, nothing can beat the power that is present when then everyone becomes as one, comes into unity. The world calls this type of a situation synergy. Synergy is the increased effectiveness that results when two or more people or businesses work together. The power that is exhibited when one plus one plus one plus one, everyone starts working together, you would be able to pull that train across that track, you know, or down the track, not across it. But it's the synergy, it's unity, it's the oneness, the business world. The world knows the power of working together as one. Why business can build together, grow together, buy up one another, and become bigger and mightier. It's because they end up with what? My goodness, that the increased effectiveness of what they've got and what they're doing. If the church can ever get that fixed, where the church can become as one, there will be a synergy of power of the kingdom of God that won't be able to be held back by anything that the devil or the god of this world can do. But as long as the devil or as long as the god of this world can keep our churches separated, dysfunctional, beating up on each other, bad-mouthing each other, you know, denominations splintering within a splintering. I don't know how many times these denominations can be splintered because of different changes in the philosophies and things of their men, our women. But as things develop and change, it's just amazing how you started out with one denomination of this and they've got five different flavors within that denomination depending upon what you want to believe. Praise God for those that want to stand on the true word of God. Those, well, yeah. One time in my prayer, God said that even if you're a sliver here at the church, I've saved it somewhere in an email that I had that I'd sent out to leadership. And I didn't quite understand a sliver, you know, but it's a small part of something bigger. Okay, Lord, we're small, but we're something bigger. So we are a sliver. We could be small. It might be, but you know what? Sometimes when you get a sliver of a splinter in you, that thing can be more of a pain than a big one. Because the big one, you know where it's at. You go, hey, there it is. It's those little ones that I've always had that I can't see, but when I rub something over, it's like, ow. Ow. What is that? So I got to take my glasses off and get a magnifying glass and go, oh my goodness, look at that. There's a little thing right there. And to get to it, I got to get a needle and dig out my skin around it to get down to it. So sometimes a sliver is more of a burr in the saddle, a pain, than a big one. But the Lord said, you'd be a sliver, you know, in the works that you do type thing. Anyway, that's, I don't know how we got off on that, but hallelujah. But unity, synergy, coming together. Praise God. Now as we wrap this up, how can we become as one? Number one, pray for other Christians. Pray for others. How hard is that? Well, I don't like to pray. Well, that's the first thing you better get checked out with God. Because if you don't pray, you're missing it. If you're not praying, you're not communicating with Him. If you don't communicate with Him, then evidently that tells me you're not having an intimate relationship with Him. You're just at the, you know, you're outside the spectrum there. It's just like, you, well, I don't know. I don't want to be so far out that I just hear it through the grapevine. I want to hear it right from the source, amen. Secondly, avoid gossip. How can we become as one? Even within our church here, how can we, you know, there's probably not splits, but there's things that take place even in small churches too. But we got to look at pray for others, avoid the gossip. Thirdly, build others up. What's wrong with telling somebody, hey, you can do it. You're almost there. The end is there. You can do it. It's coming. I'm praying for you. I see you. What's that one thing that we used to say? I see you and you're in the future and you look much better than you look right now. You're somewhere in the future and I see you, something like that. Anyway. And I'm not talking because you're looking better because you got Botox and all that other stuff in you. All that stuff that man has come up with to make you look like, wow, what happened to that person? It's like, my gosh. But I see you. We need to see each other further into the kingdom of God. And by our spiritual eyesight and our spiritual understanding, we need to be sitting there saying, man, Willie, I see you better than you are right now. You're going to be awesome, man. Things are going to be happening. Things are going to be developing. You might say, well, I'm so aged at this or that. How am I going to do this? You, as long as we're on this side of heaven, God's got plans for you to do stuff. My goodness. Hallelujah. I try to share that every time I go to like these retirement homes and senior centers and all that because most of them are sitting there, you know, they're just like, what am I here for? I said, man, you're here because God has something to do for you. Even right here where you live, you can be an energy force for God. You can share love with one another. You can pray for one another. You can encourage one another. You can do what God wants you to do. I don't care how old you are. If you've got breath in your lungs, don't give up. Don't vegetate out thinking, well, I'm 75. That's it for my times with God. I'm just going to, no, don't just breathe oxygen. Man, be a powerful source for God to work through. Build others up. Work together in humility. You know, you're just not as good as you think you are. Be humble, you know? Be humble. Give your time and money. How do we become as one? Giving of time, talent, money, resources, all these things. Exalt Christ is one of the areas. And I don't know, these are not in any particular order, one through whatever, but I got seven areas here. Pray for the Christians, avoid gossip, build others up, work towards humility, work together in humility, give your time and money, exalt Christ, and finally, refuse to get sidetracked arguing over divisive matters. Divisive matters. I was talking with my wife just yesterday, where different ones, you know, and how people my goodness, you try to get into, well, it was the Sabbath Saturday, and oh, it's Saturday, and that's the Sabbath, and that's the day that it should be recognized as, and da-da-da, and Sunday, and Monday, and Friday, and all these things, and it's like, you know, we're just talking about people that we know and things that we think about, and how in some of the scriptures and people will become so decisive on things like that. I was telling Dean, I said, well, usually when I get into a situation with that with a person, I'll look at him and say, well, now, does that have any bearing on what Jesus Christ did for you? Dying on the cross, taking your sins away, giving you the opportunity to have eternal heaven. Does it matter if it's Saturday or Sunday or Friday or Wednesday? Well, no. So why do people get so divisive on these things? There are people out there, they just want to just argue. They want to get their point across. And that's that might be a very simplified way, but to me, that just shuts them down the times that I visit with them, because what do they say after that? That's coming from my heart. I just say, what difference does it make as far as what Christ did on the cross for you? Whether he was this or that or that or this or that or that or that or bad, 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 boo, you know? Refuse to get sidetracked arguing over divisive matters. The devil wants you to do that, though. Because if the devil could keep people arguing about what is the Sabbath and when was this and when was that and did that really happen and what about the Jews? Was it juice? Was it wine? Was it this? Was it that? Was it ferment? Not ferment? Blah, 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 blah. Then you look at him and say, were you there? I mean, do you have 100%, 1,000% knowing exactly that you're perfectly right? I mean, the calendar and the time and things have changed, and the Gregorian to Roman candle, all these things. I can't even pronounce these things. But it ain't going to change what I believe what Jesus did for me. Because I do know that he did die. And I do know that he was on a cross for me. And I do know that he was in a tomb at one time. And I do know that that tomb is empty now. And I do know that he walked by his stories and sharing with the gospel with those afterwards for the 40 days that the Bible records all of that. But more importantly, I know that he sits there now at the right hand of God the Father. Boom. Done. Let's go on to something else. What about those Badgers? Woo! Final four, I think, aren't they now? So they're moving right along, man. Jesus prayed for unity in believers based on the unity that believers have with him and the Father. If you are unified with Jesus, I don't know how you could be disunified with people, especially of other followers, other people that are confessing faith. Other people say, yes, God, you know. A good example, if we consider the parable, and you can look at this on your own, but the vine and the branches in John 15. Living in union with others, all contributing to the further cause of the kingdom. And that's what this all boils down to, is the continuation and the expansion of the gospel. We'll wrap this up, but, you know, in Acts it talked about how when Roman governors and leaders tried to put their thumb on it and squelch it, it spread further and faster. You're not going to do what God wants done is going to be accomplished. And so we just need to be a part of that, and I encourage you to be a part of that. And next week we will probably just kick off with, the tomb is empty! Glory to God! Hallelujah! I'm not going to dwell on the cross, man. He's there, I know that, and I've seen pictures of that, and we read that. But I want to focus next week because of it's a Resurrection Sunday. He's, you know, gone on for us. Hallelujah! We want to